Good morning. Well, as mentioned earlier, we are in the middle of our summer series here called And Kept. Last week, we heard just a great message from Andy preaching about abiding in Jesus as the true vine. And next week, we'll hear, I think, from Stephen, maybe, on sort of this theme of invitations from Jesus that he reaches out to us and offers his hand to follow him. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. Have you ever been on the ground floor of a new thing, a new enterprise, maybe a new business? Several Wall Street Journal articles over the last year have reported that as a part of this AI move, this artificial intelligence move to enhance and expand that technology, that they are recruiting talented software experts, AI experts, and in some cases offering $1.5 million bonuses to come work for them. In fact, one company offered $100 million to jumpstart their internal AI efforts. These companies are trying to attract top talent, of course, in some cases even offering stock options and equity. Now, that kind of money is difficult for me, at least, for most of us probably, to imagine what that all means. But certainly, you can imagine the excitement of being a part of a brand new thing. This morning, we're going to look to see what see what it looked like to get in the ground floor of Jesus' ministry here on earth. What was it like at the very beginning to be there present as things started? One day you had essentially nothing, the next day Jesus' ministry explodes. Would you pray with me as we get started into this? Dear Father, we need your help this morning. As we look at this text, pray that you would teach us by your word. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. And Father, that we would leave this place different than we came because we heard from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in Mark, first chapter of Mark here. Austin, thanks for reading that for us earlier. I did want to kind of set the stage here for us for just a moment on what's going on. Where's this coming in? Mark has a very different style, as you know, all four of the Gospels are written just a little bit differently. Mark is in a hurry. Mark wants to get to the point. Mark writes essentially in bullet points, sort of how I have my outline here. So we're going to hit the highlights. There are interesting details along the way, but he is blazing through. And in just the first 14 verses of Mark, we see a torrent of activity. John the Baptist's ministry, the first 8 verses, includes a quote from Isaiah 40, one calling in the wilderness. Then we move quickly into Jesus' baptism. Three short verses dedicated to this monumental event, showing that Jesus is the Son of God and showcasing the Trinity right there. Mark moves quickly from that into Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. No real insight there. We don't get the dialogue and the other things from the other Gospels. You have to go read for more detail over there. And then in verse 14, we hit an inflection point. We see that John is arrested. Essentially, John the Baptist's ministry comes to an end. As he said, I must become less. And Jesus' ministry begins. The setting of essentially all of the first chapter of Mark is in this region of Galilee, which is northern Israel. Sort of have Jerusalem kind of in the south, up north you got the Sea of Galilee, this region, and that's where Jesus is from. Nazareth is a little town out a ways from the sea, but this is kind of his hometown. So he's starting in Mark's account here, he's starting out in his home region. We see Galilee mentioned just in Mark 1, 5 different times. And then we hit verse 14 and 15, which really is the inaugural verse for what Jesus' ministry is all about. Let me just read that for you. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's the message that he's proclaiming. So this morning, what I want to do is we're going to look at three different points for us to consider as we think through what does this mean? What does it mean to follow? What does it mean to be a fisher? So we have my outline this morning is going to be the invitation, then we've got the mission, and then we have the response. Invitation, mission, response. So let's start with the invitation. Let me reread several of these verses. Starting verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me." And then in verse 19, and going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. So we see in this very brief story, we see four fishermen. They're invited by Jesus to leave everything. He's asking them to follow him, to literally follow him wherever he goes. Did a little research, opened up my Aramaic dictionary and looked up the word "follow me." And then I had an hour-long conversation with Andy and I'm kidding, I didn't do any of that. Follow me. Come on, it's not that hard. Follow me, right? So it's literally just walk right behind me. We just got back from camping, canoeing actually in northern Minnesota, and in between the lakes they have what's called a portage. It's a trail that you walk along. So in order to get from one lake to the next, you have to follow the trail. Pretty simple, right? If you go a different way, you're going to get lost. Very basic. I think we all understand following this concept. What's surprising here, I guess, just at the outset, as we think through what is Jesus doing, he starts his ministry going to four fishermen. You might think that the God of the universe is going to come down and, go find the four sharpest guys from the seminary and say, "Hey, you guys have been doing a lot of work, been studying the Old Testament, you've been expecting my arrival. You're my guys. Let's go. I'm going to take what you started with and go." But that's not what Jesus does here at all. He picks four fishermen. He does not go after the top talent. He doesn't seem to have massive stock options in hand. This also, in Mark, because of the brevity of this passage, it seems to come out of nowhere. It's some random guy walking along the beach and saying, "Hey, follow me." So we have to, what we need to do here, just to pause for a moment, is see a little bit what's going on, what other things have happened. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record a very similar event all relatively early in their accounts. Our friend Dr. Luke has some commentary on this that indicates that there was a miracle of the fish that happened, and Simon observed all this, you know, go out, they've been fishing all night, came back, said, hey, go try again, and they dropped the nets out, and they essentially break the nets with all the fish that they caught, and they're amazed. Mark, along with Matthew, though, have just a much simpler, straightforward account. This the interaction is very basic. And so what we notice, though, is that it's not random. It's not out of nowhere. Jesus has been preaching, as we saw in verse 14, he's been preaching this gospel in this area, and they've heard it. So we got to ask some questions here of this text. You know, I played around with just, you know, what does follow mean? But what does it mean to follow Jesus? Verse 17, follow me. That's his invitation to them. Well, I think, so I've got a variety of things to kind of consider here to think through. But I think it's first and foremost an invitation to repent and believe in the good news, the gospel. Verse 15 that we just read. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That message applied to everybody, certainly, but to these four fishermen, for sure. That's what he was talking about. So what is this gospel that Jesus, this good news? Mark even introduces, very verse 1, is the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the gospel, we would say, the good news is that God created everything that we see. He created it perfectly. He created man. He created a man in a perfect relationship with him. Things were good. But man sinned. Man broke the rule. He disobeyed God. And this fractured that relationship. But Jesus came to save. Jesus came to repair. Jesus came to forgive sins. And this is what we, as Mark plays out, we see this explained more and more. I think following Jesus is an invitation to place your trust and faith in Jesus. It's an invitation to be a part of the kingdom of God. Again, back to verse 15. And recognizing that Jesus is the King. Can I get an amen? You guys, do we do that? This idea of kingship is an ultimate authority. Jesus is in charge. It's a little hard for us to kind of think in terms of kings, maybe. In our culture, we don't really have kings, right? We kind of do our own thing. But a king rules all. I think following Jesus is also an invitation to be a disciple of Jesus, to learn from him, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to follow his example, and to be in fellowship with him. Okay, so that's kind of my quick thoughts as I'm just looking through this verse and the neighboring, but if you thumb forward a few pages into Mark, if we go to Mark 8, I think we get a fuller definition from Jesus. We look at 8:34. It says, if anyone would come after me, and by the way, come after me is very similar sort of word to follow me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For whatever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. So we see Jesus here in Mark 8 laying out some aspects of what it means to follow him. First, we see deny yourself, which I would say is putting yourself last. If you want a little homework for this afternoon, I'd say one passage to go look in is the first part of Philippians 2. Paul encourages us to follow Christ's example in humility, which essentially is denying yourself, putting others first. Think of others more than yourself. So deny yourself, take up your cross. Okay, we could probably have somebody preach a full sermon on what this means, but for now, let's go with taking up your cross to willingly endure hardship and make personal sacrifices to follow Jesus. Willingly endure hardship and make personal sacrifices. Lose your life, he says in the end of verse 35. Lose your life, a daily decision to choose Jesus over yourself. And then not ashamed of the gospel, I would say here, flipping it around, it's the idea that we're boasting in the power of the gospel, that we're not afraid, we don't hide it. This is what we believe, and we think it will save your soul, as Jesus said in there. It's gaining the whole world and losing your soul is a horrible trade. So, some actions from this. If you're not a Christian, the first thing I would ask is, have you given your life to Christ? Have you repented and believed in the gospel? Have you been walking one way towards sin and turn around and walk the other way towards God? Have you trusted and responded to that gospel in faith? If you're a Christian here this morning, I'd encourage you, what is, as you're thinking to the week ahead, what's one thing you can do this week, maybe tomorrow, to deny yourself, to put somebody else first, maybe your spouse, maybe your children, maybe your parents, maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor. All right. So, Jesus' invitation to follow. Next point is the mission. So, Jesus is going to give a little shorthand here for follow into what? Okay, Jesus, you want me to follow you. What are we going to do? What's the cause that we're following? What's your ministry? We're following and what are we going to do? To verse 17. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So we got to ask ourselves a question. What does it mean to become a fisher of men? What is this mission all about? So we talked before about following Jesus, right? So, I mean, it's a literal thought, like they literally went and followed him. He went down the beach and they walked off, right? They literally went and followed him all around. That's all of the four gospels and account for them literally following Jesus. So they were fishermen, of course, so they understood this metaphor, this analogy. They used nets to fish. They didn't cast with a rod and reel, the giant nets they would throw out and catch, right? And then they had to repair their nets. Talks about that. So in this case, he is not literally saying that they're going to go throw nets over people's head, right? So we understand it's a metaphor here. But instead, it's a ministry of spreading the gospel, of drawing people in to this new covenant. Again, I think Mark helps us as we thumb forward a couple chapters from chapter 1. If you're 8 still, you can go backwards to 6. If you go back to Mark 6, I'll summarize here, but you can write it in your notes. It's Mark 6, 7 to 13. This is Jesus, again, seemingly early in Mark, but hey, Mark, as I said, is in a hurry. So here Jesus has the 12. He's going to send them out. Hey, we're going to do a trial run. Jesus sends the 12 out, says he gives authority. Remember, he mentions, look, if you get to a town and they reject you, just shake the dust off your sandal and move on to the next town. But you're going to go proclaim repentance and cast out demons and anoint with oil. So I take the heart of that passage, what does it mean to be fishers of men, is to tell people about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the second is to pray for people. Pretty straightforward. Now, in your Bible, I'm trying to not make you flip a bunch of pages. So you're still in Mark 1. Go backwards to Matthew 28. It should just be one or two pages over, right? So if we think about, okay, what is this whole concept of being fishers of men? Well, my brain also goes to Matthew 28, 18 to 19, which is making disciples under Christ's authority. 28:18 says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He goes on, of course, right? But the heart of that, making disciples under Christ's authority. This is, of course, at the end of Christ's ministry on earth. So we bracket these things together. But there's this concept of making disciples. I think Jesus here, again, playing with the metaphor of being fishers of men, he's referring to a big catch that is coming. He later says, hey, the workers are few, but the harvest is plenty. Pray for more workers. So there's a large harvest. There's many that are hungry for the gospel. I think it's also noteworthy here to look at Christ's words, Jesus' words here. It's not that I'm follow me and you go make yourself a fisher of men. No, it's follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. So this is Jesus, as we follow him, Jesus working through the Holy Spirit, directly involved and actively at work. It's not our works. It's not our making ourselves. It's Jesus at work. We show up, God does the work, and we follow. I think this is a call, this becoming fishers of men, this mission. I think it's part of the greatest undertaking. If we kind of step back and think about it, what's actually going on here? This is the greatest undertaking ever done by anybody. Of course, it's initiated by God, but it's the greatest undertaking ever done on planet Earth to save souls and to help Christians mature in their faith. What could be more impactful? This is a mission to restore the ruptured relationship between God and man, one person at a time. Slowly, it's messy, it's difficult, but God's at work. And the crazy thing about this whole deal is that for some strange reason, God wants to use us broken sinners to accomplish his mission. That's nuts. Why aren't you going to get the smart people? Or get the perfect people? You know, all the perfect people left. It's just us sinners here trying to muddle along. But that's who God uses. Just like these fishermen. Not trained scholars. Not Jewish rabbis at all. I think one other thing that's helpful to note is you got to understand in the midst of this mission that there is a war on. A couple pieces of context again from Mark 1. Remember right before this, what happened? Jesus was out being tempted by Satan, right? So there's a demonic work going on. And then immediately after this passage, we see Jesus going and casting out an unclean spirit. And then later in verse 34, casting out demons. So, I mean, there's demonic activity going on all around us. And in the context, it's right here. So there is a war, a spiritual battle that's going on. And we need to have that in mind. So think about the mission. As we follow Jesus, he's calling us to become fishers of men. Three action points to consider for you. First one is, what part of the Great Commission are you involved with? I think it's multifaceted. What part of disciple making? Perhaps it's your children. You're teaching them about Jesus. You're teaching them the Bible. Maybe it's a missionary that you've been actively supporting or praying for. Maybe it's your neighbor, you're inviting them over for a barbecue. There's all kinds of ways to pick up a piece of the Great Commission. Pray. So second action item, pray that God would put a non-Christian in your life that has questions about God. Hey, could you tell me about this whole Jesus thing? I know for me it's you know, how do you get that whole thing going? How does that even work? Well, let's pray that God would put people in your life. And then the third thing is a challenge and action for you to consider. Is there a person in your life that you could teach to fish? Again, metaphorically, that you could disciple, that you could teach what you know about the Bible. Or perhaps, is there a person in your life that you could ask to teach you more? Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you've only been a Christian for a short period of time. I think either way, consider, is there one person that you could invest in? All right, so we have the invitation, we have the mission, and we have the response. How we have these things laid out, Jesus puts us out here. How do the disciples respond? Verse 18, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Skipping to verse 20, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So some things to observe here. Note the word immediately. Mark uses that word like it's going out of style. 35 times at least in Mark, he uses the term immediately. Now, it could be that immediately is sort of, well, the next thing that happened is, you know, that's kind of what's next. But it seems to me that Mark is just in a hurry and he's wanting to emphasize that this happened quickly. I think adding to that, again, going back to the key verse that starts Jesus' ministry in verse 15, remember he says, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. God's perfect timing. Or another way to say it, now is the right time for this to happen. And so they immediately respond. Note two, here in Mark's account, they left. They left their nets. They left their boat, their business, and their family. So now we got to ask, okay, all right, what does it mean to leave your nets? Like, I don't have nets. I don't understand that. So what does that mean to leave nets? Well, the first thing I think, just to notice here, that nets, there's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with nets. Work, in fact, is a good thing. I think though it's this, instead, their response to Jesus' invitation indicates that that Jesus has priority over everything in our lives. He's first. Our marriage is second. Our job is next. Family is next. The right ordering of these things is the important is that Jesus is first. So I think it's a radical reordering of what is important. And that's what they did. They followed him. The disciples, all four of them in turn, followed Jesus. It's interesting too that here in Mark's account, he emphasizes their actions over their words. And let's see, what did they say? Oh yeah, they didn't say anything. They were silent this whole time. They just got up and left. They spoke with their feet. Jesus starts walking down the beach and they're right with him. Bye, Dad. Bye, business. They just went. Okay. So you're thinking, you know what? Yeah, that's a great story. But for me, if I'm going to follow this Jesus guy, I need him to be sitting right here. In fact, Harry, you sit down. We're going to have Jesus get up here and preach, and he's going to make the invitation. You think, well, maybe that would be more effective. If only Jesus were speaking that right now, right here, that I would follow. Well, it's interesting. It turns out that's not the case. If you look in Mark 10, again, flipping forward, only been three places in Mark, right? 6, 8, 10, all right? So we have this rich young ruler. And I think this is fascinating to read this sort of parallel account for what it looks like to get a personal invitation from Jesus and get a different outcome. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and this rich young ruler, and said to him, you're great, you're amazing, this is awesome, but you lack just one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Exact same invitation. The response, though, is very different. Come, follow me. It says, but he's disheartened by this saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Money for him was what was in the way, and Jesus loved him and said, look, you know, you've got everything just right, but your priority with money is off. Go sell that. Give it away and follow me. And he couldn't do it. So I think we fool ourselves just a little bit by thinking, well, I need to hear directly from Jesus. No, I think we need to radically reorder our priorities and understand that Jesus needs to be first. Peter also saw later, as he wrote 1 Peter, our response to suffering through this viewpoint when he wrote in 1 Peter 2, for to this, that is suffering because you're a Christian, you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Following Jesus is for a lifetime. It's not just for a walk on the beach one day. Like, hey, this feels great. Follow Jesus. It's a lifetime of following. And I think what that means for us is that each day of our life calls for this, for a response. We have to decide. It's not just once for salvation. Of course, once you're saved, you know, we would say, yeah, you're saved, so we're not talking about that. But I think daily, a daily response for fellowship with Jesus, a daily response to decide to participate in his call to be fishers of men. So three actions, three things to consider, three applications from this. How will you respond to Christ's invitation, to his call? What's your response? We see the disciples, and we can read throughout Mark and see, look, it's not perfect. They get it wrong most of the time, but they hang in there. Second action, I would encourage you, don't wait to act. Take a step of obedience today. The mission is urgent. Remember, Jesus said the time is now. There's a sense of immediacy to this call. And then the last thing, just an encouragement. You've been a Christian for a while. I think it's just encouraging to remember that as followers of Jesus, the key is that God is at work in us. It's God working in us that makes us fishers of people. We're not doing this on our own. So, the invitation, follow me, the mission, fishers of men, the response, yes, I will follow you, Jesus. I encourage you to respond yes to Jesus. Interesting, as we kind of wrap up this this time this morning and look at Peter and what happened to Peter. We always, you know, I read a passage from 1 Peter, but if you were to go to the end of Jesus' ministry in John, remember, Peter's denied Christ three times, and then Christ is resurrected, Peter gets out of the boat, swims as fast as he can up to the shore, encounters Jesus. Jesus makes him breakfast, and then asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And so we have all that. In John 21:21-22, though, just a fascinating response. You think that maybe Jesus would have, you know, now they've been doing this for a while, and we're going to get a different set of advice. But that's not what we see. John 21, verse 21, when Peter saw him, that's John, the writer of John, when he saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus responded to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You, Peter, follow me." When I found this verse, I was a little shocked. This is still the same invitation, the same call to somebody that's been through the fire, been through the other side, has now even had his life put back together by Jesus, and the call is the same. Follow me. So the takeaway for us this morning, I think, Jesus invites us to be part of his mission. Respond in faith with urgency. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for your example. Lord, we recognize that following you is difficult. It's maybe impossible without your Spirit. And so I ask even this morning that your Spirit would enable us to follow you in obedience. Lord, for those that don't know you, I pray that they would respond maybe for the first time and follow you and wherever you lead them, that they would follow you by faith into eternal life. And Lord, we pray that you would be at work in your fishing of men, that you would be at work in making disciples around the world, and that we would be able to continue to participate in that incredible ministry. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.